Truly is a blessing to be together as a church today. I know it's a little unusual, but 2 weeks ago I was in a smaller church than this, and I know that we don't meet like this most every Sunday, and yet let's enjoy what God will do, even the fact that we have more room than many times. Last night it was after supper, I don't know now, was it 7:30 when David called me from the hospital and saying that he had really looked forward to preaching today, but he's being told he needs to stay. And so my mind went to what should I preach today? Thought of a message that I'd preached in Oklahoma 2 weeks ago. And yet by morning I knew that I didn't have peace about just that exact outline. And so while part of that will work its way into this message, I trust the Lord will still yet mold these things into one. This morning, Perry Lee called me and reminded me of a quotation that he had seen on a church marquee one time, and we had enjoyed together some years ago. And it's simple: heavenly forecast, rain forever. And he was enjoying the fact that we'd had 3.5 inches in the last week. And well, we know that sometimes it seems like it can be dust forever. I've entitled this message in the last half hour. It used to be a different title for a couple hours. I've entitled this message, God's Place for Me. I invite you to turn to Matthew 11. I had earlier thought of having a title like this, God Will Take Care of Me and You. And I guess that would work too. But I'd like to think of God's Place for Me. And it's in verses 28 through 30 that I take some launching point here today. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like what how the hymn writer put it. My faith has found a resting place. And then he says, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. This is the place of rest. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I like to refer to this as the great invitation. If Matthew 28 has the great commission, and what is it, Matthew 10 maybe, that has the great prayer request for laborers, here is the great invitation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the first point of the message today is my resting place. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That gospel in a nutshell still blesses me this morning. The good news of salvation that comes through believing in the Savior and that leads to life. Life. Yes, he said, life that's abundant. Life that's more than enough to meet the challenges, the trials, and the responsibilities that come our way. It is enough that Jesus died. It's enough that we can have rest. And I need no other argument because the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. I see these verses as a great job description of Jesus. It shows his stance toward the tired, the wounded, and struggling people. It's the spiritual relationships we have in Christ, in Jesus' name, that can help bring further rest. But if they don't,
then they are not really representing Jesus' purpose accurately. And so I invite you to join with Jesus in seeing this to give rest and peace and hope and encouragement as our mission as Christians. Jesus came to lift the burdens off of the backs of weary people. And maybe it's people that are trying to reach to win God's approval. He says here that, "Come, all you who are weary, and those of you that are heavy laden." I see two things here. Perhaps it's weariness that we have because we've tried it ourselves. And you know, we are sometimes kind of independent and stubborn, and we just turn to God as the last resort. But at whatever point we are, Jesus invites us to come to Him if we're weary. We've been trying it ourselves. We've maybe tried to win God's approval on our own merits somehow. And we just have really become exhausted. Are we there? Are we trying to do it? Well, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." The second thing we note is that there's the term heavy laden. Perhaps there's more to it than this, but perhaps this is the expectations that others load on us. You know, our teachers and our parents and our preachers and our fellow brethren. We come to expect each other to carry our loads. We're expected to come to all the meetings, plus have big families, plus pray an hour every day, plus wear a covering, plus teach my children at home, plus keep everyone happy in the church, plus submit to all my pastors, plus submit to my husband, plus forgiving everyone and turning the other cheek, plus train my children ad infinitum. Sometimes all of these things just make us feel very heavy laden. And good things that they may be, Jesus says, "Come if you're heavy laden to me. I will give you rest. I will help take those burdens. I will lift them from your tired backs." So whether we're trying hard or whether we're taking on extra burdens, we find that they just by themselves, they make things worse. But the yoke of Christ is easy and his burden is light. My faith has found a resting place. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My heart is leaning on the word. Well, one thing that God's word helps us in is God makes us stand. For 2 Corinthians 1:21 says it this way, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." So God establishes us and helps us stand. Secondly, he can be trusted, for Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Yes, he can be trusted. He's faithful. He doesn't have a problem with our struggles and pain either. For 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are comforted by God." He doesn't have a problem with our struggles. In fact, he will comfort us in them. And for the purpose that we can also turn around and comfort others. Fourthly, God is not keeping track. At least for the Christian, we have this assurance in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." God is not keeping track. And finally, when we fail, Jesus defends us. For 1 John 2:1 says, and other scriptures as well, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. God makes a stand. He can be trusted. He doesn't have a problem with our struggles. And God is not keeping track. And when we fail, Jesus defends us. My resting place is Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Secondly, I'd like to think today about a growing place, my growing place. Timothy Dwight wrote these stanzas or these thoughts. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. A growing place, a place where we can sense, where we can be fed. Let us turn to Romans 11, and as you're turning to Romans 11, 12 it is, I'm sorry, I want to read that chapter and the two verses of the following. But before we start there, I'm going to read also from 1 Corinthians 12, which is another chapter about the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14, for by one Spirit are all we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Isn't it something how that God takes us with our giftings and variety and brings us into a body with many members? Well, we'll see that in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 12, but first, we want to read some of the breadth here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay to no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Oh, yet one more. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Well, I read the breadth of all of this, and I say, wow, I just got my list back. Here I came to Jesus in simplicity and gave him all of my heavily laden burdens, and now I've got all of this challenge to live the sacrificial life, to embrace God and to live humbly and to serve in faithfulness according to the giftings of the Holy Spirit, and to be loving and kindly affectionate and not lagging in diligence and fervent in spirit and da-da-da, and be subject and all of these things. And oh, if it's possible, live peaceably with all men and so on. What I'm seeing here is that we have a place that's God-given. It's a place of growth, and in that place of growth that we can serve God. And we learn chapter by chapter and lesson by lesson how to follow him. And we become more mature. And with the learning, I think back to the times that children learn to walk. Walking is an acquired habit. Walking is a trained skill. Walking isn't something that you do the first time and there you go, right down the line. That's life. How fast did you learn how to type? Or if you did. Or how fast did you learn how to bounce a basketball? Or how fast did you learn how to assemble whatever it is you assemble? There are just lots and lots of things in life that we learn by doing, and we become proficient and even maybe excellent and very skilled at it because of the doing it. In the Christian life, I see some similarities, that we learn the first steps, and we keep learning, and we keep growing, and we say, oh, yes, that's for me, and I want to be that kind of a person. And as we look into that perfect law of liberty, we discover that we become that way as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. So it is a place of growth to be in this body. And especially we notice here in these verses 4 and 5, we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There is strength in numbers, and there are things that it helps us to gather again together, to hear these things, and to be stronger to go out on the individual work that we do. The church isn't comprised just of this corporate endeavor. The church is a lot of individual responsibilities and serving. And it's beautiful to see that we all have a place in this. And yet, somehow, coming back to this thought about the growing and the nurturing place, I treasure the nurturing that happens here. When I think back over 60-some years of attendance, and I think about all the impact of Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday evening after Wednesday evening after Wednesday evening, and I think about ripping that out of my life, I think, oh, what a loss. It's grain upon grain. It's line upon line. It's just day after day, week after week. What an impact. And studies do show. Interestingly, I read a number of years ago that for those that are regular in their synagogue and or church attendance, that they live on average 7 years longer than those who are hit and miss or not attenders at all. See, how does that say? Hebrews says, I'm winging it now, maybe I'm on a bunny trail. Hebrews says that would we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? You bet. Sign me up. Let's be in subjection to God. Here's a quote that I love from Dave Goetz, and I've taken the liberty to do some modifying, so most of it's his. He's speaking about the church. I think he entitled it the Pokey Local Church. For all its weaknesses, unpolished preaching, differences of opinion, self-centered focus, stagnation, special interest groups, the Pokey Local Church is still the most fertile environment for spiritual development. In fact, there can be no genuine spiritual progress without a long-term attachment to a Pokey Local Church. Disillusionment with one's church, then, is not a reason to leave, but a reason to stay. And see what God will create in one's life and in the Pokey Local Church. What I perceive to be my needs, quote, I need a church with a more biblical preacher who uses specific examples from real life, unquote, may not correspond to my true spiritual needs. Often, in fact, I'm not attuned to my true spiritual needs. Thinking that I know my true spiritual needs is arrogant, narcissistic, and so American. Staying put as a life practice allows God's grace to work on the unsanded surfaces of my inner life. A 17th century French Catholic, Francis Fenelon, wrote, slowly you will learn that all the troubles in your life, your job, your health, your inward failings, are really cures to the poison of your old nature. Unquote. Just to like a lot of life, sticking to it is really pretty important. I remember when I first started building storage buildings, I was inside my dad's newly built garage, and building this 8x12, and I don't know if it was the first or second or third one, but it was in one of those very, very early stages. And I thought, I like being right here by this highway, but I wish one more thing. All of these people driving this highway would know that I build storage buildings, and that some of these people who need it would just know to drive in here. And then the Lord gave me the thought that, you know what, that's the kind of thing that's earned. That's the kind of thing that's built. So I set about in my heart to persevere till that's true. You know, in these last years, I find people in many cities and all over the state are calling me more than I can respond positively to and say, I've got this spot by this highway. I'd like to have you put your buildings by that, in that spot. That's going full circle. And it's the result of sticking with it. How can we do any better in the Christian life and in the Pokey Local Church? The gospel of Christ is one of giving up control of my life, of cross-bearing, of following Christ, of steadfastness, of learning from others, abiding in Christ. Now that's got the remain idea right there. Resting in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and much, much more. But perhaps we can summarize it in this way. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ that's characterized by faith and love. Those two were in our Sunday school lesson so beautifully. How was it? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love of the brethren, maybe? Here I'd like to just say, I'm thinking faith and love that go to Christ. And out of that relationship also springs the obedience of our heart. So this Let me re-summarize. The Christian life is a relationship with Jesus, characterized by faith, love, and obedience. And a good place, I think the God-designed place, the natural place to grow is the church. Again, the poet that I quoted earlier said, "I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thine hand." And then, not only have we been thinking about a resting place and a growing place, I'd like to think about my giving place. We could say it's giving back. Now God and others have given to us, now we give back. I'd like to read for you a story of a Bob Danzig. He's a renowned motivational speaker and author. He began his career as an office boy at a newspaper, then worked his way up to become the publisher. Later, he rose still higher to the CEO position of the parent company of that newspaper, the Hearst Newspaper Group. Today, he serves on numerous company boards and teaches at a university. He's been awarded honorary degrees and memberships and can look back at a long and successful career with pride. How did he do it? You might wonder to what or to whom Danzig owes his success. Honed intelligence, a personal connections, or his family's money? None of the above. Danzig would contend. He credits his accomplishments to the simple words of encouragement spoken to him by two caring individuals. The former executive spent his childhood passed between five different foster homes, desperately wanting to feel loved and appreciated. Finally, at the age of 9, he was assigned a new social worker he would never forget. She looked him in the eyes and said, "Bobby, I want you to always remember these words. You are worthwhile." I'm just going to pause to inject something here. Folks, I know that we can be so me-centered that somehow we don't really reach the depth of what God has for us. But somehow God has to reach down through others or whatever to tap into that which he's already put here and cause that to come to life, and in the coming to life of that, be able to serve and give. So, back to the story. This was something she would repeat to him every time they met. So again, this is this social worker saying, "You are worthwhile." And after a while, young Danzig began to believe it. It kept him going through those formative years. Then a mix-up in Danzig's records permitted him to graduate from high school early. He got an entry-level position at a newspaper, and after 6 months on the job, his boss called him into her office. He was sure he was about to get fired. "I have been observing you," the boss said, "and I believe you are full of promise." Full of promise. Once again, the young man had come face to face with someone who believed in him. Because of his first boss, Danzig began to believe in himself. Her words would bolster him throughout his career. Today, Danzig donates the money he earns through speaking engagements to foster children. He tries to pass on the positive messages that made him who he is today, for he knows that the right words at the right time can make a difference. We shouldn't let them go unspoken. Now, there are many things that we can observe from this. One is the ministry of encouragement, and another is just the powerful examples of words like "you are worthwhile" and you've got promise. And I'm blessed by that, but the setting and the point that I want to take from this today is that as God provides for us and we get ministered to and we grow in the grace of Jesus Christ and to maturity As that begins to happen, then look what we can do and turn it around and bless others. And in the doing, we learn something of Jesus' words, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I believe everybody can make a difference in other people, in somebody else's life, and maybe many other people's lives too. We can encourage, we can invest. You know how it was that Paul said to the Romans when he was writing to them and he was expressing his eagerness to come and see them? He said, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Now look, you tell me, I challenge you, tell me, what was it that the Romans had done to him to make him indebted to them? As far as we know, he was never there, and they had never met. And yet somehow, Paul is able to say, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that he's indebted to them. You know, quite frankly, I think it's this way. He felt a tremendous debt to Jesus Christ. And the only way that he knew to discharge that debt was to humankind, and it happened to include the Romans. If you and I, let's see, ability, somebody said, is the measure of our responsibility. Oh, there was more to it, but it doesn't quite come out. Availability. Need is the genesis of responsibility. There we can get to it. And ability is the measure of responsibility. So Paul had, he sensed a need in his life first, and then in the life of the church here, and this gave to him a sense of responsibility, and the fact that he had that hope to come, God willing, he had the ability to discharge to them his debt. It's in Matthew 25. I'm sure you know this well, but there's the blessed story that Jesus told about those that were rewarded and commended for their giving to Christ. Well, the story starts in verse 31, and he's saying that he's going to reward people for their giving when he was hungry, and when he was thirsty, and when he was a stranger, and when he was naked, and when he was sick and in prison. And he said to these that are being rewarded, he said, "Since you did this unto me, I will," what does he say? He said, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then they're going to say, "When did we see this?" And he's going to say, and he says to them, "When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." My giving place. We can make a difference. We can discharge the debt that we have to Christ by serving others. I was blessed in the reading of the newsletter that Anabaptist Foundation or Financial put out a couple months ago. And here was a lady who had gotten one of these calls, and she was touched by the chance to maybe serve others by giving. And yet she didn't really know this organization. And so she chose to call Rich Lauer of Anabaptist Financial and asked him about this XYZ place, this charity, what would he say? Is this a place that's a good place to give to? Because she didn't want to just be giving out of compassion. She also wanted to be a good steward of this gift of giving. And he thanked her for the question, and he said, I'll do some research for you. So he called the office of these people, and he didn't get very much. They didn't really have an answer. They're very specific about what percentage. He had a question. What percentage of the dollars given will go to this need? They didn't have an answer. Well, that's red flag number one. And you know what? When you ask them things like that, they'll tend to say, well, we're a nonprofit organization. And you know what? That doesn't help one bit in the determination of how much goes to staff salaries and promotion and whatever. So he said, since they weren't very helpful, oh, they said something. Now, you would have to come in. Maybe you'd have to bring your lawyer or whatever. What all did they say? I hope I'm not overstating it. You'd have to bring it in with you'd have to send us a letter that have all this down, and then you'd have to come in, and we'd have to arrange a meeting, and then we could answer your questions. He decided to go for the gold, and these places are supposed to fill out a Form 990 with the government, and it's supposed to be available. So he did a quick little search online for the 990 of this form. And here's again where my message wasn't completely ready this morning. So I didn't bring that. I thought of it on the way to church that this will fit here. I've been wishing to give this example because not just the dear ladies here, but all of us with compassionate hearts will want to be a little bit careful, because it sounds so good, Cancer Fund of America, or Children's Cancer Fund, or whatever. Now, I've named a name. He never named whether it was anything like this. I just think of these because we've gotten these calls. But in the burrowing, he discovered that staff salaries and promotion were eating up the high percentage of the dollars of this organization. And now, forgive me if I've overstated it, but I'm thinking like 80 to 90%, maybe 70%, but somewhere very high. And so he called this lady back, and he said, yes, this is a need, and these people do contribute to research and needy people, but a high percentage of the dollars goes to the staffing. And of course, it's listed there what the president's salary was it $160,000 a year, and others in the organization and so on. And so he said, but I don't think this is the best stewardship place for you to give. And then he went on to make some other suggestions. He said things like, one of the best places to give is through the local church. But he said there may be other places to give that maybe our people don't have the training / opportunity / organization to give. And so if we have a heart for a certain kind of ministry and service, then we enlarge it if we have confidence in those that are giving the service. And may I say that I think a lot of times the best and most effective gift is when there is a personal witness to go with it. And so if those that are doing the handling of it represent my values well, then we have the best match. But let us not assume that all giving needs to be done just through our church. Let us recognize that there can be some that is given in other places. And yet, why wouldn't we want to be giving through the local church generously and regularly. This is my giving place. That we, and it's, there's some responsibility that we have, as in all of life, that we exercise stewardship in our giving. God has a place for you, and God has a place for me. And I haven't exhausted a subject like this, only scratched the surface, only introduced it. But God gives to us rest and growth and an opportunity to give, whether it's by money or by life, let us give. Will you kneel with me? We come to you thankfully, Lord Jesus, for your investment in us. We have been in need. We continue to be in need, and we pray that you would fill in for our failings, forgive us of our sins, and strengthen us, help us to stand, establish our work, establish our walk, help us to serve, help us to love, to be faithful. Guide us that our lives can make a difference to help others who are in need, or stumbling, or hurt, or struggling, that we can give the words of life, the words of faith, and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'd like to say amen to the message. I was challenged in the first part of my resting place. I think it is possible to be busy with a heart at rest because of what Jesus Christ has offered. And it comes back to what Gary referred to, and that is the relationship that we have with Jesus. That is where we find rest. The world can be moving fast around us, but our hearts can be at rest. And in the growing place, I'm always challenged by that reading. It's not always what we like to hear. Sometimes we just like to move out and to what we call greener pastures. But sometimes, and often, the people sitting next to us in the pew are the people that we need in our lives to help us grow. And then the encouragement for giving. I want to grow. I want to learn. And how that God's place for me is in giving. Time, money, possessions, whatever God asks of us, that because of God's grace flowing into our lives, we can be gracious with others, and that means giving of our time, giving of our money. God loves a cheerful giver, he says. So I can give, but I can kind of give it kind of grudgingly. It's like, I know I should or I have to. Or we can do it saying, God, thank you so much for what you've given me, and I give it back. Or I give it to this cause, or I give it to this person with a cheerful heart. I'm assuming maybe some of you have been spoken to. I'd like to open it up for a testimony or a way that the Lord has spoken to you this morning. The mic is ready, so who would like to be first? Don't typically do this, but John Christner, would you have a word? I'd appreciate if you would. Just hold a little closer.
There that I could be a part of the beloved, you might mm-hmm. say. Mm-hmm. Something comes to mind that I had not thought, of course, I hadn't even thought about standing up here, so this comes to mind, and it's a little bit of a long story, but it fits in here. Mm-hmm. Many years ago in my heritage, there were Christian people, godly people that came across and suffered persecution in the old country and came across. But about four or five generations ago, well, that lost out in my genealogy. And so I was raised in a home that did not put God first. My father never made a profession. My mother did, but she had very little obedience in her life. We leave that the way that it is. But the Holy Spirit came to me and gave me the opportunity to turn into God. And the verses that were used, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those are real and beautiful verses for each one of us. There's not a one that can be left out, because the Holy Spirit comes to everybody and draws us in.
Yes.
And we just remember the verses that say, "Work out your own soul's salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So it's not even our own strength that we can even desire to turn to God, but he beckons to us to come unto me, but at the same time he gives us the desire to come unto him, and it all works together for his honor and glory. I'd also say amen to the message as I understood it, and I wish the grace of God to each one.
Amen. Thank you, John. David has a comment.
It was a real blessing to sit under the sound of preaching today. And my mind goes to in different directions, but he quoted from, read perhaps from Romans 12, "I say by the grace of God to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." But it doesn't stop there. It says we should think soberly, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. So that goes along with what he said later, when a young lad was encouraged, someone who told him, "You are worthwhile." Mm-hmm. Kind of protects us from both directions there, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. For some reason, I am blessed by Peter's epistles, especially the second one, which was sort of his farewell message to the people he was writing to. But in the first epistle, in chapter 4, verse 10, we have this verse: "As every man has received the gift, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so stewardship is really a very broad subject. There is no part that which has been entrusted to us that is exempt. And if I were to try to describe the manifold grace of God, I couldn't do it, and if I could, it would take too long. But let's remember that God is trusting us to be stewards of the manifold grace that he extends to us. The second letter, especially the third chapter, the last chapter, is very strong on end time, and how dramatic and impressive that the dissolution of all things will be. How does he close that discussion? He says to his listeners that they should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, to me, he is saying that We never outgrow our need to grow.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Let's not complicate the message. It's really very simple, but it's not always easy to respond to.
Thanks, Gary, for being willing to preach on short notice. This morning, I was just praying that God would speak to me, and he would talk to me about something that would encourage my spirit. And as you were talking about the burdens, I was just realizing that I am weighed down right now. And there's a word picture that God gives me at times, which reminds me that I'm carrying burdens I'm not intended to carry. And there's a story behind it, but I won't go into it. It's backpacks and mushroom soup cans. And it's just like, God, what are those backpacks and mushroom soup cans that are weighing me down right now that you want me to cast off and to walk in the liberty and freedom, the joy and the peace that you have for me? And so my desire is to lay those burdens at the foot of the cross, whatever those may be, whatever keeps me from walking in just the joy and the fullness of what God has. And just knowing that he is there and I can trust him to walk me through this process. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you for those. I'm going to call for a song.
Father, Son, O ruler of creation, speak.
Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will, O Lord, be done on earth. This is kind of last minute, but Lyles, you leave this week, right? Tuesday of next week. Okay. All right. Well, I'd like to remember next week to have prayer for you. All right. Well, we don't look forward to that, but we bless you in that. Let's stand for a closing prayer. God, we just, again, honor you. We bless your name for the ways that you have ministered to our hearts again today. Lord, I thank you for that from the foundation of the world, you set aside a day to rest. And Lord, we're honoring that today. The first day of the week, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Lord, we do want to rest, not only from our physical labors, but also a spiritual rest. And Lord, as we've met, we've desired to worship you. God, I pray that that has been our experience today. And Lord, as we go throughout the rest of the day, that it could be restful, that it would prepare us for the challenges that we will face this week. Lord, go with us now. Bless our interaction as we share and converse following the service now. We pray this through Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.